mistake, and I'm going to correct it now. Anybody recognize it? What's that? Nobody brought it to my attention, but as I was, this is the, my first mistake was, usually before I preach on resurrection morning, I read all four gospel accounts, read them entirely, maybe more than once. I must have not read Luke's account, at least in full, because later, just a day or two ago, as I was reading Luke, I realized, oh my goodness, I was wrong. Do you remember I was saying that I had said many times that Jesus appeared to Simon Peter on the first day of resurrection? It was part of the Sunday message. Does anybody remember anything of the Sunday message? Yeah. So, I said, I'm not quite sure why I was so sure. And the reason was because I didn't read Luke's gospel again. But now I'm just as sure as I ever was because it says so. And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. So I know I'll never make that mistake again. So I'm you're going to have to hear this Sunday again if you're here Sunday, because I'm going to make the correction publicly Sunday. I'm just wondering, did nobody caught this? I'm doing a worse job than I thought. But anyways, if you ever catch me making a mistake, even if you're not sure if it's a mistake, please bring it to my attention and so we can get it straight. But here's what I missed before I preached Sunday morning. When the two came back from the road to Emmaus after they had seen the Lord and they reported to the disciples before Jesus appeared to the group of them, when they came back, I guess I'll start with verse 33. It says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So we know that somewhere, whether it was late resurrection morning or somewhere in the afternoon, probably before Jesus appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus, maybe in the interim while they were running back to Jerusalem, but sometime during that first day, Jesus did appear to Simon Peter. So there were five total appearances of the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. So why do I say that? Because Pfeffer, I don't make that many mistakes, especially in the pulpit, but if it happens, I want to correct it in the pulpit. So let that be a lesson to me and to all of us. We need to be reading the Bible all the time. We're never done reading because we forget. I forget. Some people have like precision minds. I don't have that. But to be reading the scriptures, and I encourage you, if ever you think I'm making a mistake, and maybe you're right, maybe I have made a mistake, please bring it to my attention. Nobody brought this to my attention except for the Lord, I guess, by having me read it. Now, we're going to look at two more appearances of Jesus to his disciples during that 40 days. He appeared at least 10 times, we have the record. One we have is a total mystery. We don't know much about Jesus appearing to Peter, only that it happened on the first day of his resurrection. When he appeared to James during that 40 days, we don't know anything about it, only that he did that. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 15. But we're going to look at the 6th or the 7th. The reason I say it, because we don't know if this was before or after he appeared to James. It was either the 6th appearance, or it might have been the 7th if he had already appeared to James. Let's turn to John's Gospel. And both of these appearances of our Lord had a restorative nature to it. He had purpose every time he appeared to his disciples. Several of his appearances were just to let them know, I am risen from the dead, as he appeared to Mary first by the garden tomb, then to the women afterwards, and then to the men on the road to Emmaus, to then explain why they had such a hard time believing that he was raised from the dead when the Old Testament scriptures had declared it. Jesus himself had said it several times before he went to the cross, and yet they had such trouble believing it. And there's a lesson for us in that the good fight of faith needs to be fought and won. because our faith should mature and grow and get stronger and more effective as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If our faith is not growing, if it's static, usually it doesn't stay static long. It starts shrinking. Faith is a dynamic thing. And just like muscles, if you don't use them, they atrophy. Same thing with faith. If you're not walking by faith, not living in faith, then it gets weaker rather than stronger. But if we are living by faith and walking in faith, then our faith will grow and get stronger, more exercised. And Jesus is interested in our faith growing, maybe more than we are. I don't know. Maybe you haven't been all that concerned as whether your faith is growing or not, but he is, and he proves it in these two appearances, first to Thomas and in John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now 8 days have gone by because Thomas was not there on the night that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he appeared to 10 of the original 12, plus Cleopas and his friend, and apparently there were others there as well. If you read all the gospel narratives, there were others besides the 10 plus the 2 to make 12 and some others as well. And Jesus appeared right after the two came from Emmaus and reported that they had seen the Lord and walked with him. And the disciples said, yes, Peter says the same thing. He appeared to Peter, and then Jesus showed up in the room. And we'll get to this maybe on Sunday a little more. Gave the first of the three commissions. We're really, really familiar with the Great Commission, which happened somewhere in the middle of that 40 days. But it happened the night of the resurrection, happened again in the mountains of Galilee, and then finally on the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. Three times he gave the commission for lost souls, but we'll save that for Sunday. But here, after 8 days, now Thomas had confessed his unbelief, and I guess we'll pick it right up there in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So first of all, we don't have any explanation why Thomas wasn't there, whether his absence was valid, whether he had a good reason for not being there, or whether he had no good reason. And there are times that, you know, God would have us someplace rather than another. It seems strange that Thomas wouldn't be there when all the other 11 of the original 12 were there. Death in the family, maybe, who knows? Maybe it was a valid. He's not actually convicted here of negligence. Maybe he was scared. They were all scared. So that wouldn't really be a valid excuse. It could be why he wasn't there, but it really wouldn't be a valid excuse. People have excuses of why we do this, that, or the other thing, and oftentimes they're not really all that valid. It's an explanation, but it's not. We call it an excuse, but it's really no excuse. It's just an explanation for dereliction, absence, whatever. But we don't know whether Thomas's absence was justified or unjustified, but we do know the results. He spent 8 days in stubborn unbelief. Whether he showed up just after Jesus left that same night or some close proximity, but he made this bold statement, I'm not going to believe it. So 10 of these guys, he's just spent 3 years, he's seen all the miracles, and they're all saying, we saw Jesus, and then the women as well. Of course, the women just didn't seem to have much influence over the men at that point, but you should see the look I'm getting from Ginger. Anyways, but that's the way it was. But The point is, he's saying, I got to stick my finger right in the where the nails went through his hands, through his wrists. I got to stick my finger in it. Like, really? Like, seeing isn't enough? You got to, like, probe? I got to stick my hand right in his side. And if I can't do that, I'm not going to believe. How unreasonable can you get? You know, the truth of the matter is, your unbelief, my unbelief, it's all unreasonable. Our Lord, after all he's done for us and he's changed our lives, any unbelief that we have is unreasonable. Maybe not as unreasonable. If you want to get into comparisons, okay, maybe Thomas takes the cake here. But, so my unbelief is unreasonable. Have you rebuked yourself or had the Holy Spirit rebuke you for your unbelief? I have. And if not, it'll happen. if it hasn't happened yet, it's probably because you're not that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But our unbelief is just as unreasonable, really, after all the Lord has done. But God allowed him to live in his unbelief for 8 days. Can you imagine the dissonance? I've mused on this before, like what it was like. He was gathering with the 10, basically denying that, you know, he's not going to believe them. Like, you guys are whatever. He wasn't out and out calling them liars. He was calling them deceived, crazy, whatever. There's this fact sticks out. People believe what they choose. This is important now. What are we going to choose to believe? People are believing all the lies of the media all around us because they choose to. People are believing all kinds of outrageous lies all the time because they choose to, because they don't want to do the fact finding, or it's more convenient for them to believe the lie. People believe what they choose to believe. Let us always choose to believe the truth, and especially the truth of the Word of God, no matter how inconvenient it may be. Let's always choose, make the right choice to believe the truth. Thomas chose to say, nope, not going to believe it. So for 8 days, his fellowship with those guys was deficient. He wasn't enjoying. Every time they were rejoicing about when's the Lord going to show up again, hey, remember how he ate in front of us? And so where is he right now? He gave us the command. And Thomas is thinking, I don't know about these guys, really. For 8 days, he goes on in his unbelief. Consider this. Jesus appeared to Peter on the first day, privately. He appeared to James somewhere during those 40 days, privately. He did not appear to Thomas, privately. But he did want Thomas to believe. So after 8 days, he appeared not just to Thomas, but to Thomas plus the other 10 of the original 11. Thomas was one of the original 12. So Thomas plus the other 10 that had already seen Jesus 8 days earlier, they're together, and Jesus shows up when? When Thomas is there with the rest of them. I think there's a message to us that whenever it's possible for us to be together, we need to consider, Lord, is that where you want me? Your saints are gathering. Is that where you want me? I want to be there. I was so blessed. I got here early, which is unusual for me on a Wednesday night. But I got here early enough to go into the prayer room, and half a dozen people have been praying for, I guess, the better part of an hour, maybe more than an hour. Every Wednesday night, half a dozen people or more gathering. On Monday night, there's 4, sometimes there's 5 gathering here for prayer. And the question is, Lord, do you want me to be there? If you want me to be there, that's where I want to be. But after 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. It's interesting. He doesn't open the door. He just shows up. Doesn't say whether he passed through the door, passed through the wall, or just poof, materialized in front of them. Doesn't say. Only that he shows up, he stands in the midst, and he says, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So he shows up and he says, first of all, he addresses them all. Hey, peace, guys, don't freak out. Here I am. And then as soon as he greets them, he turns right to Thomas and tells him, all right, you really need to stick your finger there? Go ahead if that's what you need. You got to put your hand here? That's what you need, Thomas, come on. It shows how important it is. The Lord cares about our everything about us, including our faith. And our faith is our shield. It's one of our weapons, again, in the warfare. And if you haven't realized it yet, warfare is heating up all around us. It's no time to be lax as a warrior. It's a time to be skillful in our prayer life, in every aspect of following Jesus, to be wise, obedient, skillful. But Jesus shows up and immediately goes to Thomas and says, if this is what you need, I want you to be believing. He has whatever we need. He has it. He wants to provide everything. Whatever we need, he wants to provide it. One of the lessons is Thomas showed up this time. He wasn't absent like he was 8 days earlier. Can you imagine if he had missed this one too? Jesus shows up a second time, and they said, Thomas, where were you? Now Jesus showed up again. You weren't here again. What's going on? Now, at least the lesson to us is just show up. Whenever we should be there, let's be there. Just show up. Thomas answered and said to him, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we have the greater blessing here because we've not seen Jesus yet, but we will. But we believe because he's changed our lives. He's given us his spirit, the seal of our salvation. And that's why we believe. Now, Thomas here goes from, I'm not going to believe, until my Lord and my God. He says the right thing. And Thomas did end up being a martyr. He's one of the 10 of the original 12 that died as a martyr. And we say that, and do we say it in truth? Is he our Lord? We call him Lord. Do we let him be Lord? Day in, day out, is it an absolute in our life? He wants to bring us to that place where case is settled, it's an absolute, you are my Lord as well as my God. And I don't worship anything but you. You, I have no other gods. You're it. You're my God. And no other competing affections. No other gods before us. He's the only one. Verse 30 says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but are not written in the book. And he's still doing wonders in our midst. Still doing miracles. That's why we're praying the way we do. In the next chapter, we find the next appearance, unless James had his private session with the Lord between the eighth day, and when the disciples were en route from Jerusalem up to Galilee. You know, I should have had a map up here, but if you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, it's roughly a circle. It's not an exact circle. But on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, at about, if it was a clock, it would be about 9 o'clock, about halfway up the western shore of the Sea of Galilee is the city of Tiberias. So the Sea of Galilee, now called Lake Kinneret, as well as the Sea of Galilee, it's got three names at least that I know of, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, because I guess those that were close to Tiberias looked out and there it is, looks like a sea. You can't see from the opposite shore on the other side. The sea meets the horizon as you look out over. Like any large body of water, if it's more than 5 miles and there's no big hills on the other side, you just see the water on the horizon. So whether Lake of Kinneret in your Bible maps maybe, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. But as they're going up to Galilee, they've got to go basically along the shore of the Sea of Tiberias / Galilee, going by Tiberias. Doesn't tell us that that's exactly where they were, but we know this. They were close enough to the water. There were boats there, and Peter decides to go fishing. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples, at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, and here's we have a listing of seven. Five of them, we have their names. Two, we get no names. It's interesting how the Lord does this. So we don't know exactly who's there and who's not, but I posed a guess. I'll tell you what my guess is. But we've got five names we know. We're in the boat all night long fishing with Peter. And it's interesting the order of the names, because we have it in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas. Thomas is mentioned second. So he's right there. And I'm not sure what Thomas did before he was called to be a disciple. Peter, I know, was a fisherman. There was at least four or five that were fishermen. I think five, the record is five of them, four that we know from the scripture. Another one may be extra biblical, but Thomas is listed second. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, is listed third. The sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John. So those are five names we know. And it says, and two others of his disciples were together. So we've got seven total that are in the boat, and they're fishing all night long. Here's my guess on who number six and seven were. I wrote it down here. I think that it's likely Andrew, because he was Simon Peter's brother, and he was a fisherman, so he'd be the most likely, one of the most likely ones. And also Philip was also, according to some sources, he was a fisherman. So he'd be likely to be one of those two that aren't named, not that it's important. But then there's four that are not in attendance. Four are missing. Who are the absent ones? We don't know for sure, because we don't know which two were in the boat, that we don't know their names. But just for reasoning purposes, I'm going to guess Matthew, the tax collector, Simon the Zealot, James the Lesser, also known as James the son of Alphaeus, and Jude, also known as Thaddeus Labius. So anyways, there are four that are not there. We don't know why they're not there. Whether they're just like, no, guys, we're not fishermen. We're not going. Whether they were like, I think I'd rather get a good night's sleep. Whether they were actually like, what are you going fishing for? Jesus said he's made us fishers of men. We don't know. These four guys, just maybe they went into town, got a room, but they missed out on fishing all night, getting nothing, but they also missed out on the Lord showing up in the morning. So these four guys missed out on this appearance of the Lord. And we find here this account of Jesus appearing to these seven that are fished all night long. And we see that it's got a restorative nature, just like when Jesus showed up basically to restore Thomas to faith. And so the main point is, Jesus has a ministry of restoration. And when we consider brothers, sisters, children of God that have wandered away, maybe they've gone missing, the Lord wants to draw them near. He wants to restore them to fellowship, to faith. Sometimes people get their faith wrecked by various things. I have people that I know and love, they got their faith wrecked by tragedy. And it actually cost them, in one case I'm thinking of, it cost them years of fellowship. And then they were restored. And they're back in fellowship now. The restorative ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know that is his nature. And we want, when he wants to use us in the process, we want to be part of it. For time's sake, I'm going to speed it up a little bit. We've taught on this other times. But we find here a couple of things I want to draw our attention to. First thing, Jesus is playful. He's teasing them. It says, but when the morning had now come, they fished all night, they caught nothing in verse 3. And then when Jesus shows up in verse 5, he says, children, have you any food? He knows they've got nothing. He's teasing them, and he's calling them little children. Do you know that God is playful? Our Heavenly Father is playful. Who do you think invented play? Do you see the animals love to play? Children love to play. You don't have to teach them to play. They just love to play. And the truth of the matter is, most of us adults love to play. There are some that just get sour in their old age and they just want to sit and rock in the rocking chair and mutter and sput, whatever. But anyways, but play is from God. And he is playful. And Jesus was having, he was being playful with them. And he was teasing them. Some people are big teases, you know. It's just one part of their sense of humor. I like to be a tease sometimes when I can get away with it. As long as I don't want to tease people and make them mad. I've done, raising five daughters, I learned, man, oh my goodness. As much as I really want to tease, they would do things, I would burst out laughing, and they would just get so mad, and that would make me laugh all the harder, and just get my, just dig myself in deeper. Anyways, so he shows up and he says, cast the net on the other side. And of course, and the, I wonder if they're beginning to think, is that Jesus on the shore? It's teasing us. And but they do it. There's a lesson, just do what he says. They fished all night long. The first time this happened 3 years earlier, Peter complained a little. He said, we just fished all night and didn't catch anything. But just to humor you, we'll lower a net. And he got a miracle. So now, again, the same scenario, fished all night long, catch nothing, throw the net over, like, no fish on this side? We think there's going to be fish on that side? What are we talking? 8 foot, 10 foot? Boom! 153 fish. All swim right into the net. So there's a few points we can learn here. Jesus, they get to shore. So Simon Peter jumps in. As soon as John says, up, it's the Lord, Simon Peter puts his coat on. I never did figure this out. I haven't had any commentary explain. Why do you put your coat on if you're going to jump in? You know the boat's coming ashore. You get your coat later. You really want to swim in your coat? I don't know. I don't understand Peter, but I love him. But know this, he is impulsive. He is headstrong. He can't wait for the boat to get to shore. They weren't very far gone. They were only like a football field away, in 200 cubits, 100 yards, 300 feet. But he can't wait. Jumps in, swims to shore, and he finds Jesus has already got breakfast for him. Jesus wants to dine with these guys that have been fishing all night long, caught nothing. And then he blesses them with a great catch. But he doesn't need it. He's already got breakfast. Now, and I think he could have had all that they needed there, but he chooses. So he says, go and get some of the fish you caught. There's another lesson in that, that God wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labors. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Work is a blessing from God. It's not a curse. Although, as we work, we observe the curse. But work is a gift from... Work was given before the fall to Adam. And he wants to bless our work, make it fruitful. Before he showed up and gave them the word, their work was fruitless. But as soon as they obeyed his command, it was very fruitful. So there's a question here about who does Peter love more? That all comes up in the narrative that we don't have time to get deep into. But he says, hey, go and bring some of the fish that you've just caught in verse 10. And Peter goes, he drags the net up, and he counts them. So why did he go fishing to begin with? I think Peter just loved fish. I think he loved fishing. I think he loved the fish, wiggly, smelly things that they are. I mean, I like fish when it's on my plate, all cleaned and cooked. Now, I know Zeb loves to fish. Pastor Brian loves to fish. Ronnie loves to get hornswoggled. He goes fishing, but I don't know if he catches anything. But catches a cold when he goes fishing. Yeah, I know people that love to fish, they just love to fish, whether they're going to eat it or just throw it back. You just look at it and throw it back. But Peter did love to fish. So he's down there. Jesus is up there. They're all gathering around, getting ready to eat. Peter's counting fish. 145, 146, 153. It's like, how can you even be sure? They're wiggling all over. Maybe you counted the same one three times. Anyways, so Jesus then asked them the question, Peter, do you love me more than these? Some say he was saying, do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? Which is a valid question because Peter had put himself out there on the night of the Last Supper. He's like, hey, even if everybody else forsakes you, I won't do it. He was basically saying, I'm your man. I blow these guys away. So whether he was saying, do you love me more than the disciples? Or whether he was saying, do you love me more than these fish? They're both are valid questions. And there's a play on words there. We don't, like I said, we don't have time to get into it. But Jesus says, do you love me for who I am? Do you agape me twice? And Peter responds, you know I'm your friend. I phileo you. And so the third time Jesus says, are you really my friend? And that breaks Peter because he just said twice he was. So what's the lesson in that? God wants us to be his friends. We are his children. He loves us. How do we actually become a friend of God? Obedience. Loving him for who he is brings us into that friendship. When the agape is flowing both ways, he loves us first. We love him back with that same magnitude of love, like nothing before him. No one comes before him. You are my Lord. You are my God. Forget about the fish and everybody else. No, there's no competition here. You are it for me, Lord. We're the apple of his eye, each one of us individually. And when we get to that point where he's the only one for us, that's when the agape becomes phileo. When it's true friendship, when God can call us a friend, and when we really are justified in saying, yeah, he's my friend. Jesus is my friend. Well, there's more here than we have time for tonight, but we'll close with this. The next thing you know, Jesus tells Peter about the way he's going to die. He's going to die as a martyr, not in details, only that he would get to be a martyr. The reason for that is because Peter boasted that he was ready to die on the night of the Last Supper, and he wasn't. And he proved it by denying the Lord three times. Well, he gets restored with a triple public restoration when Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He's said it in front of all the other 11, the other 10 of the 11 disciples. Peter, I've called you to be a shepherd of my sheep. And I don't know if there any of us will die as a martyrdom. Somebody asked me the other night, we were watching a movie about the seven churches of Asia Minor and how the early church had so many martyrs in it. Somebody said, Pastor Moore, are you still sure you want to be a martyr? I was like, yeah, as long as they make it quick. Just take my head off. I don't want to die slowly suffering. But we don't get a choice. And maybe none of us will die as a martyr. Maybe not one of us. But Peter had said he was ready, and Jesus said, that's where, when you get old, when you're all done here, when you're old, people will carry you where you don't want to go. And he was telling Peter that he would die as a martyr, and he did. And Peter and Paul both died under Nero in Rome. And Peter was, the story is, and I guess I'll close with this. The way the story is, it's not a biblical story. I can't remember where I read it, one of the commentaries. That when Peter was in Rome and he was escaping and he was leaving the city, and Jesus appeared to him as he was leaving the city and said to him, you know, Peter, you know, where are you going? I'm going in there. And Peter, after that, being visited by the Lord, turned around and went back into Rome and got crucified. But, well, you ready to have your faith built? As we follow Jesus Christ, we can expect our faith to get challenged, stretched, and strengthened. Let's pray. Father, help us to continue to walk with you, to be completely surrendered, all in as disciples, learners, and grow. Grow in our understanding, our faith, our knowledge of you. Grow in your grace, fullness of your goodness. To be conformed to your image, Lord Jesus, we want to be so conformed to your image that people will actually mistake us for you. Not physically, but spiritually, Lord, that people will see others, see you in us, that others will see you in us because we're so conformed by your Spirit. We can't do it, Lord. We'd mess it up. But you, Lord, you can do it, and we want to subscribe and allow your Spirit to make us like you. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Help us to ponder these things, bring it back to our memory as we need it. Lord, polish it in our soul, we ask. Encourage us to be, Lord, to be vocal about our faith. Your word says, we believe, therefore we speak. And that is a measurement of our faith. How often do we speak of you? To our brothers and sisters, an encouragement. To the lost, Lord, to sow the seed, help us to speak, honor you with our lips. Testify. Father, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well,